Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40, where we find these spirit-breathed words of life and healing from the pen of St. Luke the physician. This is the word of our God. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Blessed Lord Jesus, you caused all holy scriptures to be written for us, for our learning. So we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would grant us to hear them now, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us freely through your body and your blood. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, on this, the second Sunday of Advent, we recall that the word Advent is a Latin word that means coming or arrival. And so I will do my annual reminder of the spiritual lessons of Advent as we think about it this morning. Advent is that season of contemplating and preparing to celebrate the coming of Jesus. In fact, the purpose of Advent is to focus our attention on three comings or advents of Jesus. His first coming, in humility to save us. By faith, we enter into ancient Israel's longing for the long-promised Messiah to come and save his people from our sins. And during this season, we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. The second Advent that we consider during the season of Advent is the second coming of Jesus. You'll notice in the passages we read, the hymns that we sing, we often not only think of that first coming in humility, but a second coming in judgment when he will right every wrong and there will be a new heavens and new earth. The passage from Isaiah 11 that Dr. Jerby read spoke of Christ's first coming, this shoot of Jesse coming in humility, but then the second coming of Christ and how all will be made right. The things about which Dr. Jerby read, the end of that passage, the wolf dwelling with the lamb, the leopard lying down with the young goat, the weaned child putting his hand on the adder's den. In this present age, those kind of things don't happen with good results, do they? That will only happen when Christ comes again. And we have the creation healed, completely healed by his grace, and all will be at peace. And so Advent calls us to think about that second coming and to prepare for it. It bids us to prepare for it, to be sure that we're in Christ and that we're shining as the light in the world, that we are in Christ, that others may prepare for that day as well. And thus there's a third Advent that this season calls us to ask for and cultivate, and that's the coming of Jesus into our lives. The closing hymn which calls us, "Let every heart prepare him room." That's the calling of Advent. That Christ would come into our lives in a fresh way, maybe for the first time, as we ask him to come and heal us and to work in our lives for his honor and glory. This morning, I want us to consider Advent from the perspective of healing, the healing ministry of Jesus. As we have seen throughout our study of Luke's gospel, humanity's fall into sin has affected the totality of our being. Sometimes we speak of that in terms of total depravity. The fall has affected the totality of our being, our mind, our emotions, our will, our affections, our bodies. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to heal the totality of our being. God's good news in response to total depravity is total renovation, total healing of that which has been made sick because of sin. As we are reminded in our passage this morning, Jesus, God's incarnate Son, is more powerful than the effects of the fall. He is more powerful than Satan. He is more powerful than sin. He is more powerful than disease and death. He came to defeat these invaders of his creation. He came to claim what was his rightfully by creation and redemption. He is our victorious healer. So in the first place this morning, Jesus was sent to heal us through his first coming, his first advent. As with the previous healings we've seen in our study of Luke, these healings dramatically demonstrate Jesus' purpose in coming to earth to reverse the curse, to reverse the effects of the fall. He came to rebuke those things in his creation that do not belong here, that are not according to his original design for his creation. Disease, death, the devil, doubt, division, destructive storms, and everything else that's part and parcel of this fallen world. Doesn't mean that he sovereignly doesn't use these things now. We know he works all things together for good. But it means that these things are not according to his original design for his creation. So he has come to rebuke them. He has come to eradicate them from his creation. To do this, Jesus became one of us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. As Gregory Nazianzus, the great early church father, put it, the unassumed is the unhealed. The unassumed is the unhealed. So Jesus assumed the totality of our human nature, only without sin, in order to heal it. He assumed a human mind, a human will, a human body, human affections, human emotions, the human experience. He knows our human woe inside and out. He assumed our human nature from his mother Mary by the mysterious supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in order to heal his creation. Therefore, when Jairus, an elder at the synagogue in Capernaum, came to him and fell at his feet and begged him to come to his house and heal his only daughter who was dying, Jesus did not refuse him. This is the precise reason why Jesus came, was to heal his image bearers. Did you notice how old the little girl was? She was 12. Do you have any 12-year-olds here this morning? Chuck, put your hand down. Any 12-year-olds? Very good. All right. Maybe some joining us online. She was 12 years old. Jesus knew what it was like to be a 12-year-old, as Luke has already highlighted for us. We heard what Jesus did back when he was 12, when he was in the temple, and people were marveling at his understanding of spiritual realities. I think Luke wants us to note the connection here. Jesus identified with the humanity of this little girl. He had come to heal her as he has come to heal us. But before he could get to her, another daughter of Israel reached out to him. It's kind of like when you're on the phone with somebody and then you know someone else is calling you. And you can either end and accept or you can hold and accept. Well, thankfully for Jairus and his daughter, Jesus did not end and accept. He put that one on hold for a moment and he addressed this other daughter who reached out to him for healing. She had an incurable malady, a discharge of blood. And again, notice that Luke points out that this has been going on for 12 years. So one of God's daughters was 12 years old and the other had been suffering for 12 years. God had sent his son to heal both of them. She touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately she was healed. There were many people touching Jesus, pressing around him. This touch was different. It was a touch of faith. She reached out to him in faith, and he felt that faith. And he felt the power of his own healing touch go out from him into her. According to Old Testament law, because of her malady, she was not supposed to touch anything holy or come into the assembly of God's people. Anything she touched was made ceremonially unclean. But here, Jesus shows that he came to bring in a new covenant, an infinitely better covenant. He came to fulfill the old and usher in the new. So what did he do? He made her new. Remember, Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." So what did he do here? He who is the substance of the new covenant, he makes her new. This newness came to her not through her works, not through religious rituals. It came to her through faith in Jesus. Personal faith in the personal Jesus. Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Literally, it could be translated, your faith has saved you. Luke, the physician, wants us to see the connection between these physical healings with spiritual healings available to all in Jesus Christ, the physician, not only of our bodies, but our souls. Jesus said, daughter, your faith has saved you. Your faith has rescued you. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. In Matthew's account, we hear Jesus saying, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Celebrate. Your faith has made you well. Christians should be a celebratory people because your faith has made you well. Your faith has rescued you. You walk in this life. You live every moment of your life as a rescued person, as a healed person, as a person in connection with Jesus Christ, and therefore your life should be a celebration of that reality, moment by moment. Whatever happens to you in this life, you are rescued, you are healed, you are saved. The joy of the Lord, therefore, is your strength, no matter what happens to you in this life. This woman's faith was the means by which she laid hold of Jesus and was healed. And faith was the means by which Jairus' daughter was healed. They thought all was lost because she had died. But Jesus said, do not fear, only believe, and she will be made well. Again, there in verse 50 could be translated, she will be saved. So again, we see the cure for fear is faith. Always and everywhere. The cure for fear is faith. And faith brings the cure of Jesus' healing touch. Once again, Jesus broke with Old Testament ceremonies by touching the dead body of Jairus' daughter. Jesus' touch brought life to her lifeless body. His words brought resurrection life into her death-plagued body. So we see that through his first advent, Jesus demonstrated why the Father sent him to heal his creation, and to restore what he had made. And in the second place, this anticipates his second coming in glory. As we've already mentioned, when Christ comes again, all who have placed their faith in him will be ultimately, finally, perfectly healed, made whole, and given immortal bodies like the body of our resurrected Savior. You know, Jairus' daughter died again. She's one of those figures in the scripture who was raised from the dead, but she died again. She was buried. At some point later in her life, she died and she was buried. Her soul is in heaven with Jesus, but her body remains in the earth. But one day, when Jesus returns, her body will be reunited with her soul and raised up to immortal life. She will hear the same voice. Now think of this. She will hear the same voice who said to her when she was dead in her home, child, arise. She will hear that voice again say to her, child, arise. And she will be raised up from mortality into immortality with a new body fit for the new heavens and new earth, where she will live forever with Jesus and all who trust in him. And the woman whom Jesus healed, she later died. As far as I know, now if you know where she's living, let me know. I'd like to meet her. But as far as I know, she died. But one day, by the same power that went out from Jesus when she touched his garment, she will be raised up. Never to suffer again, never to die again. She will have a perfect body to live in perfect fellowship with Jesus forever. This is called Christianity. This is the Christian message. This is the hope that we have to share with the world. And that takes us to our third point. We who live between these two advents of Jesus should ask, have I received Jesus? Am I embracing him by repentance and faith to know his healing power in my life? In the eyes of the crowds, Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood were very different people. Jairus was part of the inner circle of the faithful Jews in Capernaum. He was an elder at the local synagogue. The woman, on the other hand, was an outcast, unclean, untouchable. Yet to Jesus, they weren't all that different. You need to understand that. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. To Jesus, they were simply broken image bearers of God in need of Jesus's healing grace. So Jesus loved them both. He didn't lump Jairus in with the religious leaders who were persecuting him, so you guys are all the same. No. Nor did he rebuke the woman for reaching out and touching him. How dare you touch a holy man like me? Instead, he treated them as individuals, image bearers. He responded to their faith. He granted them the desires of their hearts. And this is how he deals with sinners. Anyone, you and me, anyone who place their faith in Jesus and embrace him as Savior. Jesus ultimately touched two ceremonially unclean people. He healed them. He embraced them as daughters, adopted into the Father's family forever. The early church fathers said that all the physicians that the woman with the issue of blood had gone to and given all her money to represented all the religions of the world and even the Old Testament laws that cannot heal us. Our works, our resources, our wisdom, all our efforts, all the efforts of others cannot save us. Only Christ can heal us and give us life. Only Christ can free us from bondage to sin and the misery it brings. He's the answer. Reach out to him today. That's my call. That's my gospel invitation. Reach out to him today and touch him by faith today. Maybe for the first time. Maybe once again. What do we learn from this passage? He will not shoo you away. That's not what he does. He will not laugh at your faith. He will not say, well, your sin's in a different category. I'm not big enough to deal with that. No. Come to him. Confess to him. And know his healing power. He will not laugh at your faith. He will receive you. He will heal your heart. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, that healing is, in one sense, an immediate thing, but for the Christian, it's an ongoing thing. It's called sanctification. It's an ongoing thing. It's healing. We are constantly coming to Jesus to pour in the balm of his love and his gospel that we would know more and more his healing power and know that his grace is greater than all our sin. He will receive you. He will heal your heart. He will give you life. And he will bless you with the peace only he can give. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.